This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. If you designate your Thrivent Choice dollars to Issues Etc. online before October 31st, Thrivent will designate an additional $25 to Issues Etc. For more information on how you can designate funds to Lutheran Public Radio and give an additional $25 to LPR, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page at issuesetc.org.
Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
Well, he welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Early in the week, we always like to have a conversation with Pastor Tom Baker, teach a Sunday school lesson, and walk through some of these Old Testament and New Testament texts, finding Jesus where he promises to be found. And today it's 2 Kings. It sounds a lot like political intrigue. It sounds a lot like one king trying to scare another king. It sounds like a king in desperation and fear, calling out to God, and then God answers that king's prayer. The king is Hezekiah. He is held up as one of the best kings ever to rule Judah, the southern kingdom, in the Old Testament. He is likened to his father David, not to his father, his biological father, Ahaz, who was not so good, but to his father David. What does that mean, and how does God's promise to David that God had made to David so long ago, how does it play into God's answer to Hezekiah's prayer? Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Our call-in number for the next hour with Pastor Tom Baker, teaching a Sunday school lesson in 2 Kings chapters 18 and 19, 1-877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. Pastor Tom Baker is a regular guest. He joins us every week. He's Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society, and he's host of a podcast called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd.
This is a famous prayer, and it's a famous answer to prayer, not the only one that Hezekiah is going to do in his lifetime, but this one where he prays for the deliverance of his people. Does God answer it because Hezekiah finds just the right words, just the right formula to pray, or because Hezekiah is such a good king himself?
The Bible verse I've chosen as the theme for this Concordia Publishing House Sunday School is James 5:16. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And we know that from God's point of view, Hezekiah was considered to be righteous, because all we need to do is look at 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 5, which begins with, he, that is Hezekiah, trusted in the Lord. And when you look at that Hebrew word for trust, it's found in many passages, including Psalm 28, verse 7, the Lord is my strength and my shield, in him my heart trusts. And the word trust there means that you have confidence in someone other than yourself. And the confidence, of course, is in the promises of God. So that's what trust means. And having just preached a Reformation sermon last night in Altamont, I can tell you that that was the key to the Reformation, that we're saved by trust in the Word of God, specifically in the gospel. So that's the reason I would give for your answer.
Okay, so Hezekiah has the same kind of faith that is always extolled in the Old and New Testament. And it's evidenced in a lot of ways by the way he conducts his reign. It's not an incredibly long reign, but in the course of it, he proves to be kind of an Old Testament reformer. He actively opposes all the kind of varieties of idolatry that the people had fallen into. Tell us about some of that.
Yes, in fact, the Bible writers do not have a word of criticism only for two kings, Israelite kings. The one is Hezekiah, and the other one is Josiah. Those are the only two. God is very pleased with Hezekiah because he renovates and purifies the temple. He also reaffirms the covenant that God made with his people. And he reinstitutes the Passover to a much greater degree than that had been going on at that time. And from that point of view, therefore, God is pleased with Hezekiah as he follows the word of God. And if you just take a look at just some of the very first verses in chapter 18, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord according to all that the father, that David his father had done. And in particular, and I was surprised at this, he not only removed the high places and cut down the Asherah, this was two false gods, but remember that bronze serpent that Moses had made so the people who had been bitten by serpents could be healed? It had turned into an idol for many people. They actually worshipped it. So guess what he did? He broke in pieces the bronze serpent because the people had been made offerings to it instead of to the Lord.
So there's no doubt that Hezekiah is attempting to lead God's people in a way of faithfulness to this covenant. Almost immediately in his reign, he witnesses the northern kingdom, Israel, has already fallen. Now that kind of middle kingdom that we find, Samaria there, also falls to the Assyrians. And then the next thing we know, the Assyrians are breathing down the southern kingdom's neck. Tell us the story here.
Yes, they threaten to defeat. And because Hezekiah is a human being, yes, he had some wonderful things that pleased God, but there were also some things that displeased God. For example, he always did not listen to the prophet Isaiah, and he would ally Judah with other foreign nations, such as the Egyptians. And, of course, Sennacherib and his henchmen, the one who was sent to him to mock the Lord, his name is Rabshakeh. They were not afraid of this God, Yahweh, and therefore Hezekiah, in a sense, displeased God by trying to protect his land by allying himself with foreign nations.
One of the things that he does in order to appease Sennacherib, as Sennacherib is threatening the cities of Judah, is he pretty much strips out the national treasury, including the silver that was found in the house of the Lord, the treasure of the king's house, and the gold from the doors of the temple, and his own palace as well. He goes in and he kind of loots God's temple in Jerusalem to pay a tribute to Sennacherib. What's that about?
In those days, the way you could keep an enemy from coming against you, Solomon tried it by marrying their daughters. Others would give them tribute or high taxation. And that's basically what Hezekiah had fallen against, even though the prophet at that time, who was Isaiah, was encouraging him not to do that. But his faith and his trust in the Lord was indeed one of the strongest, but even in this area, he fell. And so what we're dealing with is a sinner saint.
He's naturally afraid. I mean, if I'm the king and the Assyrians have proven... somebody said that they were, maybe it was you in previous conversations to this effect, that the Assyrians were just an unstoppable military force at this particular time in ancient history. I'd be afraid too, Tom.
It would be like in tonight's World Series, the Cardinals are playing a Pee Wee League. I mean, nobody would think that kids 8, 9, 10 years old are going to beat the St. Louis Cardinals in baseball. And that's how Jerusalem felt, and Hezekiah, towards Sennacherib and his armies. They had never been defeated before, and as we're going to see, they mock all the other gods of all the lands that they did defeat. And so they're not afraid at all of this God of Hezekiah's.
So from the Assyrians' perspective here, they're saying, look, no one can stand against us. Our gods are obviously on our side and are superior to all others. They have no reason to think at this point that that puny little one god that the nation of Judah has should prove any match for their gods.
They're kind of like the Ohio State college team right now, football. 20 wins in a row, best in the nation. And so when people are coming up against them, they have a real fear.
So what they do, what Sennacherib does is send this guy that you mentioned before, Rabshakeh.
Yes.
And he comes to mock Judah and mock Judah's God. What's that about?
They don't believe in any of these gods of these nations. And so they not only mock God, but Rabshakeh makes a point of telling the people, and I'm looking here at verses 30 and following, do not let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord. And by the way, he uses the name Lord for Yahweh. And he's speaking the language of the people there. And he says, what will happen? This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria? Don't believe that. Don't listen to Hezekiah. Instead, make your peace with me. And verse 33, has any of the gods of the nations ever delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Then he names some of them. And he says, who among all the gods of the lands have delivered their lands out of my hand, that the Lord, again using the name of God, Yahweh, should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? That is a personal attack, not only against Hezekiah, but against Jesus himself.
Rabshakeh even claims that he's acting on behalf of Yahweh. He uses the divine name. He says, is it without? This is in the latter verses, verse 24 and following. He says, is it without the Lord that I've come up to your place to destroy this place? The Lord said to me, go up to this land and destroy it. What's he claiming?
He's claiming that even their God is no longer with them, but that he is with the Assyrians. This would be mockery, and it would be a lie, of course, because God did not tell him to do that, even through his prophets.
Let's take a break. When we come back, more with Pastor Tom Baker on this Monday afternoon, October the 28th. As we do every week with him, we're teaching a Sunday school lesson. We're in 2 Kings chapters 18 and 19. Hezekiah, with the Assyrians breathing down his neck, tries compromise. He tries to ply them with the gifts. He tries to ally himself with Egypt. And finally, he prays. We'll be right back.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
This is Pastor Clint Poppy, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska, a proud supporter of Issues Etc. Each month we host the Nebraska Lutherans for Confessional Study, a serious study of Lutheran theology. We generally meet on the fourth Thursday of each month from 9:30 to 2:30, and both clergy and laity are invited. There is no charge to attend. For more information, please call the church office or visit our website, goodshepherdlincoln.org, and click on the green NLCS tab.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Steadfast Lutherans. People who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Arch Fitness of Greater St. Louis has a new fall schedule for adult boot camps and sports performance training classes. There's plenty of flexibility with workouts on weekday mornings, weekday evenings, or even Saturday mornings. Arch Fitness has a new, bigger location at 127 West MacArthur Drive in Cottage Hills, Illinois. For more information, check out the Facebook fan page for Arch Fitness or call Kevin Reisick at 618-670-6952. Arch Fitness of Cottage Hills, Illinois.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin on this Monday afternoon. We're studying 2 Kings chapters 18 and 19, teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker, Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society and host of a podcast called Law and Gospel. You can find out more about Law and Gospel at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. So there's a little bit more back and forth between Rabshakeh, who is the Assyrian king's representative, and the people of Judah. And he makes it quite clear through the use of some graphic language about what's the men who are sitting on the wall, that he plans to destroy their cities. He's just there to let them know what he's going to do in advance. This is about as threatening as and about as brazen as any of the enemies of Israel get, since the only one I can think of is Goliath facing the ancestor here of King Hezekiah, King David, before he was king. Is there a comparison there in some ways, Tom?
Not only would there be a comparison, but it would also probably be another comparison with the Pharaoh of Egypt, who, of course, threatened the people when they left. The fact is that in all three situations, God uses someone to save the people from their destruction. With Pharaoh, of course, it was Moses. With Goliath, it was David. And we're going to see that it's Jesus himself who is going to save the city from this attack by these individuals. But teachers should read some of the verses, because depending on the age of your children, you probably don't even want to share what some of this says. For example, I'm not going to read the verse, but in verse 27 of chapter 18, the kind of experience that the captives would be going under if they were captured by Sennacherib. And it's pretty gruesome, and one can understand that there doesn't appear to be any evidence at all that they're going to win. We need to remember that even though Hezekiah was very faithful to the Lord in so many ways, the people still were not. And after Hezekiah's death, five more kings came about, all of them evil, to the point when the Babylonian captivity came into place in the 580s.
So are we to take this as, because you mentioned before the break that Rabshakeh, who is the Assyrian representative here, is down there mocking the people, telling them, we are going to destroy you, there's no doubt about it. And then he goes on to say, and we'll talk about this in a minute, don't listen to Hezekiah. Hezekiah wants you to trust the Lord. Don't listen to him. But are we to take this as, at least from the people's perspective, they're going to hear this and say, well, he's mocking us. From God's perspective, God never sent him to do this, but isn't eventually God going to judge the people's sin, not through the Assyrians, but through the Babylonians? Isn't God sending a foreign power indeed to do exactly what Rabshakeh is falsely threatening to do?
Now, that's a good point, because we've already seen that it happened to the 10 northern tribes of Israel, that God used a foreign nation in that situation. And to a degree, even at the time of Jesus, they were under foreign domination with the Romans. And one can see why, because the religion of Judaism was really quite different than the Old Testament religion, kind of being based on a work righteousness, thanking God you were not like certain sinners, etc., and you were far better, deserving, therefore, of salvation. So one can see that God does use even unbelievers to bring the people of God back into his covenant relationship.
Rabshakeh not only makes false threats, but he also makes some rather intriguing false promises. He says in verse 31 of chapter 18, he's speaking to the people of Judah, do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, who he represents, make your peace with me and come out to me, and then each one of you will eat his own from his own vine, and each one of you will eat from his own fig tree, and each one of you will drink the water of his own cistern until I come and take you away to a land like your land, a land of grain and wine and a land of honey and vineyards, a land of olive trees and honey, that you may live and not die. Is there any truth to this promise?
There's no truth to it, in the sense that just simply ask those who were taken into captivity of Israel. We don't even know what happened to these people. So the law always has two motivations. The first is threats, which, of course, he did earlier, and then promises of having a much better life. So that's all that the law has, that kind of motivation. But in the voice of an unbeliever, there's no guarantee that these things are going to be happening, which even did occur to a great degree in Babylonia, where many of them were taken into captivity, and only later were some permitted to return to rebuild the temple.
Is this, should we draw a connection here between the false promises that, that Christians face with going all the way back to Adam and Eve, where Satan promises Adam and Eve something better than what God had given them?
These promises continue, particularly in false religions. I just so happened to have picked up a Jehovah's Witness tract yesterday. It was delivered to one of my mailboxes, and I was kind of reading through it. And had I not known the scripture, I tell you, it was very enticing to hear the many promises that, that were going to be coming about. Even at the time when they said, not everybody's going to go to heaven, but those of you who remain will be brought back out of the remembrance of the Lord and live a wonderful life here on earth. So all false teaching, that's the way the devil does it. He said to Adam and Eve, well, do you want to be as like God, knowing the difference between good and evil? And so there was a motivation of self-interest that the devil always uses. And, of course, that's what the messenger of Sennacherib is doing here, using self-interest against the people. And already so many of them are worshiping false gods, except for Hezekiah and a number of others, that it sounds pretty enticing.
And then the reaction of both the person who first hears this on behalf of King Hezekiah, and then Hezekiah, when he hears it himself from his recorder, is to tear their clothes. Why that reaction?
The tearing of clothes, if you'll recall, even at the trial of Jesus, meant that somebody was in the midst of blasphemy, and of course they were hearing that, where he was saying he was more powerful than their God, or it's in the midst of great tribulation and sorrow and repentance that, yes, this is something they do deserve, and so they tear their clothes, and then they go into the house of the Lord in order to ask the Lord for hope and recovery in this day of distress.
This is where the prophet Isaiah enters the picture, and I think there are chapters in the actual prophecy of Isaiah that tell this story from a different perspective.
Yes.
What happens next?
Well, they go to Isaiah, and they say, thus says Hezekiah the king, this day is a day of distress, of rebuke, and of disgrace. In fact, children have come to the point of birth, and there's no strength to bring them forth. And so they're really asking Isaiah to speak to God against Rabshakeh, who was sent by the king of Assyria to mock the living God. And therefore, they're asking, that is the servants of Hezekiah, to Isaiah, to please ask the Lord for help. And Isaiah responds to them with what the Lord has to say.
They speak of the remnant that is left, and we've talked here extensively about how the people had continued in their rebellion in spite of Hezekiah's reforms. But what is this idea of a remnant that persists even when God's people rebel so bad?
Well, we do know that many of the people in Israel, when they heard that this army was coming, they actually fled to safety. And many of them fled from Jerusalem down to Egypt. And so there was only even a smaller number of people to protect the city at that time.
What is the response that Isaiah gives to the people who are here? What does he tell them, at least initially, before he makes his prophecy against Sennacherib? What is Isaiah's response on behalf of the Lord?
He says, this is the word of the Lord. Do not be afraid because of the words that you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Syria have reviled me. I will put a spirit in him so that he shall hear a rumor, return to his own land, and I will make him fall by the sword in his own land. And, of course, that comes true when he goes in to worship his own God, and his two sons put him to death. And the third son remains, the other two flee, but the third son remains as the ongoing king.
This really comes down to a kind of a battle of the false gods against the true God, because once Sennacherib realizes that Hezekiah is not going to surrender in this case, even though Hezekiah has tried to appease him, he says to him in verse 10, "Do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you by promising that Jerusalem will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria." With about a minute here, he is, I don't think Hezekiah could have a clearer choice between listening to Isaiah and what God had said, or listening to King Sennacherib.
This is where the CPH material was so helpful, because I'm just going to read this part. It's exactly what you just said. This is far more than a war of nation versus nation. It is a war of God versus God. It is the truth versus a lie, light versus darkness, heaven versus hell. Since the day that Cain murdered Abel, the faithful have suffered the onslaught of evil's attacks. Most often, the Cains tower over the Abels in power and influence. The Hezekiahs, the Abels, the church, all appear doomed for defeat. That's some great insights there.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest on this Monday afternoon, October the 28th. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson coming to you live. Hezekiah will pray. He will take the letter that he has received, the one word that he has received from his enemy, King Sennacherib of Assyria, threatening to destroy him, and the other word that he's received from the Lord, and he will bring them both before the Lord in prayer. We'll find out what happens next after this. Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Make the tree good and its fruit good, Jesus says, for the tree is known by its fruit.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. James Buescher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Our Advent preaching workshop considers the image of the tree found in Matthew's gospel. John the Baptist describes mankind as a fruitless tree, ready for the axe. Yet Jesus brings not an axe, but a cross. Instead of destroying the dead tree of our flesh, Christ comes to hang from its branches. Thus he makes the tree of death bear the fruit of everlasting life.
Dr. Buescher will be leading an Advent preaching workshop titled Making the Tree Good on Tuesday, November the 5th, on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. For more information on Making the Tree Good, an Advent preaching workshop on November the 5th at Concordia Theological Seminary, visit ctsfw.edu or call 260-452-2224.
Spiritual and religious. You're listening to Issues Etc.
What happens when you take solid doctrine and solid curriculum and combine them with ancient scholars and modern technology? You get Wittenberg Academy, the very first completely online classical Lutheran high school. We are unabashedly Lutheran and offer families a rigorous standard of academic excellence. Students can pick and choose classes, or they can utilize our entire curriculum for their high school education. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Here's an opportunity for you to get up to 75% off many of the resources you hear us promote on Issues Etc. It's Concordia Publishing House's warehouse sale from 8 in the morning until noon on Saturday, November the 2nd. Concordia Publishing House is located south of Interstate 44 at 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis. The 2013 warehouse sale, Saturday morning, November the 2nd, at Concordia Publishing House, 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're talking about 2 Kings chapters 18 and 19, teaching a Sunday school lesson wherein Hezekiah prays and the Lord answers. And we've already got a little hint as to what the Lord's answer will be and why the Lord answers that way. Another half hour with Pastor Tom Baker, Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society, host of a podcast called Law and Gospel. You heard Pastor Baker before the break read briefly from one of the sections of the lesson of Growing in Christ, a Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House on this very Sunday school lesson. Growing in Christ is a Christ-centered, cross-focused Sunday school curriculum wherein you will find Christ revealed on every page and every passage of Holy Scripture, Old and New Testament. Find out more about Growing in Christ at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand or call Concordia Publishing House. They will send you a free sample you can see for yourself. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Ask for Growing in Christ. When he gets the letter, King Hezekiah goes to the house of the Lord himself. And it's really picturesque, Tom. He takes the letter and he lays it out there before the Lord, and then he prays that God would he kind of says, God, read this and see what Sennacherib has said, and save your people so that you might show all the nations that you alone are God. Does Hezekiah demonstrate that to some degree he understands what this conflict is really about?
Yes, because when it says he prays before the Lord, the first words he says, O Lord, and that's the word for Yahweh, the name that Moses received from God in Exodus 3, the God of Israel enthroned above the cherubim. And if you ever see a design of the temple, there were actually four cherubim in the Holy of Holies. The two of them were on the Ark of the Covenant, but then there were two very large cherubim. In fact, their wings were outstretched, and they went the whole width of the room, the one wing of the one touching the one wall, the other wing touching the other wall. And, of course, this means that if the Lord is above the cherubim, he is the one who is the God of all the kingdoms of the earth. In fact, Hezekiah even says, you have made heaven and earth. And so this is interesting. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. I mean, God has to come down from his high, lofty, rainbow-encircled throne and come down. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear the words of whom? Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. So I think Isaiah precisely understands what is really going on here. This is not just between Sennacherib and Hezekiah. It's between the devil, using Sennacherib, and Yahweh, who is, of course, the true God. It's almost identical to what's happening in the Garden of Eden.
So Hezekiah's prayer appeals, this sounds kind of odd, but it appeals to God's name in a way that he says, in essence, demonstrate that you are the only God that there is. Demonstrate, he says, O Lord, our God, that you are the only God. Is he saying, God, for your name's sake, not because I'm a great king, not because these people have been obedient, they haven't, but only for your name's sake, hear this prayer?
Well put, because he makes the point that this letter has mocked the living God. Well, what about all these other gods? Well, the very next verse, 18, that when the kings of Syria did lay waste the nations and their lands, and they cast their gods, that would be their enemies, into the fire, the gods of their enemies, he says, they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they were destroyed. But no, he's now praying to the only living God. And by telling him to incline his ear and also see what's going on, he's also, I think, making another point that the true God is not a part of creation. He is outside of creation. And it once more shows that for God to listen to us and to answer our prayer, in a sense, he has to become incarnate. He has to come into our creation, which, of course, he does fully in the work and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ.
I notice that Hezekiah does not appeal to God on the basis of anything that Hezekiah has done. He could have said, look, I've done my best with this people. I have tried to restore the proper worship. I've destroyed the idolatrous worship. He makes no appeal whatsoever to all of the good things that he has done. What should we notice there?
Well, my name is Tom Baker, and the word baker simply comes from somebody who is making bread, a big deal. Hezekiah knows the meaning of his name. In the original language, it means God strengthens. So his very name has taught him that he has nothing to offer to God. He can almost sing that hymn, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross, thy word I cling," because he trusts in the Lord. And so this is a beautiful example, and we really want to get that across to the children, that they're also at times facing what appears to be insurmountable obstacles. But with God at their side, they have nothing to fear. They may not know what God has in store for him and how he is going to work out the obstacles in front of them, but he promises they will always be worked out for their good. And that's what I see here in the prayer of Hezekiah, just pleading to the Lord. In fact, the word prayer in the original also means to beg. And so Hezekiah is coming as a beggar to the Lord. Nothing I can offer you to offset my sins, but instead do what you as a merciful and gracious God is to do.
Isaiah says, in effect, "Thus saith the Lord, your prayer has been heard." And then he speaks a prophecy, an oracle, concerning Assyria and Sennacherib. What should we notice in this, it looks like about 10 verses of Isaiah's prophecy?
Yes, during those verses, he makes it clear that you have mocked and reviled the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. And by your messengers, you have mocked him. And he talks about that they don't really going to stand a chance against this God, because this God is now going to do something which they are not expecting. Verse 28 says, "Because you have raged against me, and your complacency has come into my ears, I will put my hook in your nose and my bit in your mouth, and I will turn you back on the way by which you came." And so this is a strong promise from God that though they think they're going to be putting hooks in the mouths of the enemy or in the noses and bits in their mouth, they're going to receive what they think they're going to offer to others.
In that middle of the prophecy there where he says in verse 24, God says, "I dug wells and drank foreign waters. I dried up with the sole of my foot all the streams of Egypt." Is that possibly a reference to God's deliverance of his people out of Egypt, that the big story of the Exodus in kind of a poetic way?
I would say so, because we know from history Sennacherib did not actually ever invade Egypt, but he prided himself that he could overcome all resistance into that end. And yet the Lord not only invaded Egypt, but brought out the people of Israel through that waters that he had dried up, and then, of course, used those same waters to destroy the Egyptian soldiers.
Can you explain the end of the prophecy in verse 29 where there's a sign? It says, "And this shall be a sign for you," which is not an unusual, in fact, it's a very, very important phrase that Isaiah uses elsewhere. He says, "This year eat what grows of itself, in the second year what springs from the same, then in the third year sow and reap and plant vineyards and eat their fruit, and the surviving remnant of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward." What does that mean?
Well, this is also found in Isaiah 37, verse 30. And it is the promise, even in Isaiah, spoken to Hezekiah. When he says this year, he's talking about autumn 701 B.C. What grows of itself refers to volunteer harvest. This is, well, seed was dropped during the previous harvest, so it wasn't planted by human beings. And people, though, had not been able to plant and harvest as usual because of war, so they're not even going to get this volunteer seed. Conditions would give way in the third year, and therefore Isaiah is prophesying hardship, but also hope.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. When we come back, how God fulfills the threat that he has made now against the king of Assyria. He says he's going to send him back to his own land, and there, in his own land, his power is going to fall by the power of the sword. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest on this Monday afternoon. 10 more minutes with him, teaching a Sunday school lesson in 2 Kings chapters 18 and 19. Stay tuned. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Mount Zion Lutheran, Greenfield, Wisconsin. Pilgrim Lutheran, West Bend, Wisconsin. Messiah Lutheran, Lebanon, Illinois. Zion Lutheran, Accident, Maryland. Redeemer Lutheran, Jackson, Wyoming. Messiah Lutheran, Marysville, Washington. Trinity Lutheran, Millstadt, Illinois. Our Savior Lutheran, Houston, Texas. St. Matthew's Lutheran, Bon Terre, Missouri. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Hope Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Trinity Lutheran, Austin, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Collinsville, Illinois. Luther Memorial Chapel, Shorewood, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Oak Park, Illinois. Bethany Lutheran, Naperville, Illinois. And Emmanuel Lutheran, Dearborn, Michigan. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Education and edification. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.
Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues Etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback at issuesetc.org. Thanks to Kevin in Beaver Dam, Ohio, for joining the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Thanks to Scott in Baltimore, Maryland, for upgrading his membership in the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Now, Kevin and Scott, by joining and upgrading their membership, are now eligible for a drawing this Friday on All Saints Day for the Essential Lutheran Library. We're giving it away to one of the listeners who either joins, renews, or upgrades their membership in the Issues Etc. Reformation Club, our graduated premium, what would you call a graduated premium giving program. There are various levels. You can find out about them at our website, issuesetc.org. Look for that picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses, and you can give Craig a call if you want to know how to join, how to renew, or how to upgrade your membership in the Issues Etc. Reformation Club, 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385. Just ask for Craig. The Essential Lutheran Library will be giving it away to one of those those listeners on All Saints Day, November the 1st. It includes the Lutheran Study Bible, Lutheran Service Book, Luther's Catechism, Treasury of Daily Prayer, the Lutheran Book of Prayer, Reading the Psalms with Luther, Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions, Law and Gospel, and the Lutheran Difference. One of the listeners who joins, renews, or upgrades their membership in the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. IssuesETC.org. Look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Tom, we talked about the sign and the promise of the remnant. And then there's some words here in verse 31 that sounds not just about a remnant. Sounds like they're not just about a remnant, but in fact about the Messiah. It says, "For out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, and out of Mount Zion a band of survivors. The zeal of the Lord will do this." Is there something more promised than just some people are going to survive what eventually happens to Judah?
It's quite something to see how Isaiah fits so well with this, because there is that section in Isaiah that speaks about these items. And here's what Isaiah says in 37, verse 32. "For out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, and out of Mount Zion a band of survivors. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." So it's almost exactly the same as what is here. And what it is talking about is, of course, that remnant that the Apostle Paul talks about in Romans 9 to 11, which he calls the New Israel. He talks about not all Israel is of Israel. In other words, those who only have a bodily relationship back to Abraham are not Israel as those who have that spiritual relationship in believing the promises in the same way that Abraham did. So here we have the Lord, who of course is the author of this, once more reminding us of the coming of Jesus, where forth shall come a remnant.
Then he says something that I think is so important, we should not skip over it. He says at the end that Sennacherib is not going to be able to mount any kind of military campaign against the cities of Judah. And he says, "By the way that he came, he shall return, and he shall not come into this city, declares the Lord." Verse 34, "For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David." Is that the reason, the real reason, God is answering Hezekiah's prayer?
Because he has made promises. And if all of Jerusalem was destroyed, then the line of Jesus would not continue. And it's somewhat interesting to notice that when he says, "I will defend this city," guess who is in the next verse? The angel of the Lord. And it's once more a sign that oftentimes the angel of the Lord is none other than the Lord himself, Jesus, prior to his incarnation.
I don't know if I would want to have met Jesus on that particular night.
No.
Because he kills 185,000 of Sennacherib's troops.
And we're not really clear as how he did it. In one other instance, of course, he has the people fighting among themselves, thinking that themselves are the enemies. But it's also suggested he could have done it as the way he had done it on the Passover night, when the oldest were put to death. Or there could have been some disease or something, but it happened in one evening, because when the people arose early in the morning, they were dead bodies.
And he doesn't let, well, he kind of let Sennacherib escape, but not ultimately. What happens to him?
Well, Sennacherib goes back home, and he's worshiping his god Nisroch. Now, Nisroch, some people may be familiar with it. It's actually, in Dungeons and Dragons, a role-playing game, and it's the name of an outcast devil. But the myth is that when Sennacherib had returned from Judah, he had found a stick, and he thought it was part of Noah's Ark. He worshipped it as an idol. And so one could conclude that he was worshipping this stick when he was murdered by his two sons, because they were so angry at what he had done to another place in capturing them, and was killed while he was worshiping this stick, supposedly from Noah's Ark.
So, just so it's absolutely clear for our listeners, what is it about Hezekiah's prayer that as you said at the beginning of our conversation, we can say of him, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And what is it about God's answer that shows that he has his own reasons, reasons pertaining to himself, that is, to God himself, that he answers Hezekiah's prayer?
This is so important for the children also that you're teaching Sunday school to, that because you are now in the Holy Christian Church by baptism and have received faith, your prayer will always be answered by God. And the answer will not just be yes, no, or wait. In my view, it always will be yes, because when you ask something that he promises, he says yes. And when you ask him for something he doesn't promise, but add whatever your will is, he says, yes, this is my will. So the children can come to an understanding that in whatever insurmountable object appears to be before them, and they pray to God about it, he will answer. And though they may not know exactly how his answer is going to be, because he's a God of promises, therefore the promise that it will be for your good is always part of that answer.
We live in a culture where it's not unusual to hear people nowadays, especially here in the United States, mock God, openly mock God, even ask kind of the rhetorical questions of Christians when bad things happen, when tragedies strike. Where was your God? Where was God in to prevent something like this? Does this account of Hezekiah, of Sennacherib, and of God's answer to his prayer give us something to understand in our circumstances?
Yes, it does, because children today may be facing insurmountable obstacles, not just, well, what toy am I going to get, but so many now have parents divorcing, or they only have a single parent, or there may be other things happening in their life. They need the assurance through the church that God is a God who will always answer in a way that is to their good. And that's why God has given them faith. So no matter what happens in their life, they know that God has a plan. He has seen it coming. He's prepared. And even at times, they too will be surprised when they see the outcome of their prayers. Not because they're so good, but because God declares them righteous since they have received the righteousness of Christ and the forgiveness of sins. That's why God hears our prayers, namely because of Jesus the Christ.
Pastor Tom Baker is Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society. He's host of the podcast Law and Gospel. Next week, we'll talk with Tom about the three men in the fiery furnace from Daniel chapter 3. Tom, thanks for being our guest.
And thank you, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll discuss a Hindu sacred thread ceremony. Dr. Victor Raj of Concordia Seminary will be our guest, and we'll continue our series on the formula of Concord, talking with Pastor Paul McCain about free will, a huge subject. In fact, we will find out tomorrow that it is, in fact, the kind of the make-it-or-break-it subject for the continuation of the Reformation. If we get the answer to this one wrong, then the Reformation pretty much falls apart. That's tomorrow on Issues Etc. We pray and we think that it's the earnestness of our prayers that counts. Or maybe we think it is the sincerity of our prayers or getting those words right, not praying for the wrong thing, but asking for just the right thing. We think that when we ask for forgiveness, it is our sorrow that somehow adds a little punch to our prayer. When we give thanks, we think it is our gratitude that adds that punch. When we are seeking something that we desperately need, we think it is our desperation that adds a little something to that prayer, that opens God's ears a little wider so he listens to us. Hezekiah understands something of God. He knows that God is a promise maker and a promise keeper. And so he appeals as we ought to appeal to God, not on the basis of anything in us, not what we've done or how we feel or how sincere or desperate we may be in our prayers. But we come before God with our needs, our desires, with all our desperation and our thanksgiving, and yes, even our half-hearted sincerity. And we pray as Jesus instructed us. He says that we can put his name at the end of our prayers, in Jesus' name. Well, what does that mean? It means we are saying that for the sake of all the promises made and kept in Jesus Christ, we ask this. For the sake of all the promises made and kept in Jesus Christ, we seek this. We are after this in our prayers. So we have a certain reason to pray. Not simply our need, but God's promise. See, God's promise precedes our need and precedes our prayer. So we pray not on the basis of our need or on the basis of how much we think we need it, but solely on the basis that God has promised to give it. And these are the prayers that God listens to, because these are the genuine prayers of faith. When the apostle says, "The prayer of a righteous man availeth much," he assumes a lot. He assumes that this righteous man is righteous by faith, and that faith is set firmly upon the promises made and kept in our Savior Jesus Christ. So the next time you pray, you may not be sincere, or you may not be as desperate as you ought to be, but don't worry. You get to put Jesus' name and all of his promises at the end of your prayers. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
How would you like to win the Essential Lutheran Library, a set of 9 Reformation resources, including the Lutheran Study Bible, Lutheran Service Book, Luther's Catechism, Treasury of Daily Prayer, the Lutheran Book of Prayer, Reading the Psalms with Luther, Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, Law and Gospel, and the Lutheran Difference? If you join or renew your membership in our monthly or annual giving program, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club, by Reformation Day, October 31st, you're eligible to win the Essential Lutheran Library. We'll announce the winner on All Saints Day, November the 1st. You can find out about the benefits and levels of the Issues Etc. Reformation Club at issuesetc.org. Look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses, or call Craig at 618-223-8385. Join or renew your membership in the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by Reformation Day, October the 31st.